Our ministry is set up so that we can leverage the opportunities of the day. We work with national pastors, putting them into ministry, underwriting them for 2 years. We've had a tremendously good success rate. We have a very, very appropriate template that we use, and God has blessed it. But it's not without using principles from the Word that this has all come to pass. Matter of fact, when we go and select our young men, we try to use principles right out of the Scriptures to say, this is the kind of man we want, and this man over here, well, he doesn't quite cut the mustard. So we are looking for texts of Scripture that give us the balance that we are after in our men. That said, we see a prototype out of Acts 13, and it starts a little earlier than that, but the prototype is Paul and Barnabas. If you look at the life of Barnabas leading up to the missionary journeys, you see a man of great character, an encourager, one who is prone to knowledge of the Scriptures being a Levite, one who is generous. Now, I'm looking at that and saying, you know, this is a good template for our guys. This is what we want. These are the kinds of guys that go out into the field and talk to people and meet their needs and care about their souls. But then there's Paul. And Paul is another one that just has a phenomenal testimony. And the zeal of Paul, I mean, you think about it from Acts chapter 13 all the way through the end of Acts. And then if you believe he wrote Hebrews, or at least was involved in Hebrews, as I do, he wrote half the New Testament. What a man. And these are the two guys that God used to really start global evangelism, Paul and Barnabas. And I understand after Acts 15 there was a separation, and that's okay. And then Paul seems to be the highlight of the remainder of the book of Acts. Now, I give you that background to say, I am taking these concepts of Paul and Barnabas, and I'm using them in evaluating the people that God can use to start churches. But because it's in the Scriptures, we would be amiss to think that God can't use those same tools of evaluation to grow a healthier church. Why not? So today I'd like to invite you to come alongside as we look at the Apostle Paul. There'll be just a few statements that he makes in this time remaining, but a few statements that he makes that can challenge us. So let's not look at it and say, yeah, this is devotions, or here's the preachment, and let's go on our way. I would invite you to do this. Ask God to take the principles of the Apostle Paul, those driving forces that were inside of him, ask God to put those same forces, those driving forces, inside of you. Ask God to make you want what Paul wanted. Make you see the need that Paul saw. Make you position yourself under his leadership, just like Paul did. Now, I don't think that's being unfair. Matter of fact, if you're here and you're saved, you're bought with a price. Guess what? You're not your own. I'm not my own. And I am convinced more and more and more that I will live to see the day that Jesus comes. I believe he's coming again, and I believe that day is fast approaching. If I'm anywhere near correct, let's pray. Let's see what the Scripture says about Paul. And I invite you to come under the same template that we've established for our men, the ones that are serving God selflessly and for his glory. Isn't that what we should offer to the Lord? And isn't that what we should honestly have a desire to be for him? Let's pray together. Father, we're going into the holy, powerful Word of God. Help us not to treat it lightly. Help our hearts to be wide open to the moving of your Spirit. Help our faith to grow. Help our walk to be pure. Sanctify us by your word. Your word is true. And I'll give you praise for what you'll do in this time remaining, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the Bible in our laps in front of us. And there's a couple things that really, I want to use my words carefully here because I don't want to lighten this. But I just get amazed at some of the stuff that God does in his word. Don't you? I mean, like here's Paul going through the book of Acts. And we end Acts and the next book is Romans. Now, Romans is not chronologically the next book, right? I mean, we all agree with that, right? But look what happens at the beginning of Romans, the end of Acts, Paul now is off the scene. But the very next words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, those are very powerful words if you think about it. Here, Paul has just gone through the first, the second, third missionary journeys. He's facing death. And what does he do? He gives us a peek into an attitude of Christianity, an attitude of how he served the Lord. And I don't want to skip over this because it really sets the stage for three I am's later in the chapter. But let's just give a moment to this verse because it's sort of interesting. Paul, a servant, the bondslave. Let me ask you a question. I mean, we're Americans. You guys are Midwest. I'm East Coast. I can't help that. I'm sorry. But, you know, you're Midwesterners. You're gracious people out here. You're hard workers. A little bit of the Western twang, you know, adventure and that. We like to think that we have our own destiny in our own hands. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and self-made individuals. Well, Paul could have said that. I mean, he really, you know, this Pharisee and studied at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22, and Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he had it. He had the pedigree. So he starts out, Romans 1, as a servant? Really? He is setting the stage for a peek into the life of a person who does great things for God. He's not ashamed of this at all. Matter of fact, this great humility postures him for great things to come. He's a servant. I read this and I say, you know what? Paul's a servant. How about you, counterman? What are you? What are you doing? What kind of a Christian are you? Are you one that the master can speak and the servant obeys? We pass over this very easily. But God gives us a peek into the apostle's heart. He's one that wants to serve. He's a doulos. He's a servant, a bond slave, by his own choosing and for the betterment of his master. I'm looking for guys like that when we go and recruit for our mission. But I was in the pastor for 40 years. I prayed that we would have churches filled with that very kind of person. Are you a servant? Oh my, it gets quiet. And it rightly should, because it's a sobering thought. Let's be servants. Let's choose that life, and let's honor that life. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, a messenger. We can go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. We see that calling as a Holy Spirit calling on his life through the church, through the individuals, and they set him apart to do the work of ministry, which we would call missions. He and Barnabas, they are set in for a specific task by the Lord. That's our Paul. It's a guy like us. Someone that can make mistakes, make choices. And here he is, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated onto the gospel of God. This idea of separated, as I view this, it would be being very tunnel visioned. I think that would be a pretty good way of describing it. This guy had a vision for the gospel. And this is important because we're going to pick up that same sense a little later in the chapter. But here he is. He is gospel focused. I'm doxological. Whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I should do all to the glory of God. I'm doxological. That is my intent. But I don't believe I can be good doxologically if I am not good soteriologically. Because I want to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. And we've wrestled with this stuff and we've seen eras of this stuff. And we're in an era. And I fear that we are not as focused, as separated onto the gospel of God as perhaps God might like us to be. I'm making a statement. This isn't thus saith the Lord, but it is an observation. I wonder if it's because we've made the word of God less powerful than it really is. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. But here's Paul. He's setting a baseline, okay? A datum. He's a servant. He is an apostle, a messenger. He's separated onto the gospel of God. Now, let's see how he got there. As we continue on through the chapter, Paul gives us three I ams. And I picked this up in verse 14. So, let's look at it. Verse 14. Paul says this, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I am debtor. He says, I'm the person who owes another a debt. Where I'm at, I am held by an obligation. I'm bound by duty. And if we put that together, we could say, I am one who must. That's quite an impressive statement, isn't it? I am debtor. I am servant. I am called to be a messenger. I am separated, focused on the gospel of God. I'm one who must. Are you one who must? I look for men, young pastors, wannabe pastors, who have a drive. They've already started their ministry. They already targeted where they're going to go. They've already started Bible studies. They're already out there being spent for the cause of Christ. But that's not just a pastoral passage. Can I ask you, friend, are you one who must? You know what? We need to get churches back driven by the fact that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. We need to get back to the fact that we're bought with a price and we're not our own. And we want to obey the Master and give Him just dues and give Him the glory He deserves. We should be one who must. Are you one who must? A debtor. I think it's a fair question. Paul was. And it's that idea of owing others the opportunity of hearing the gospel that drove Paul to do the things that he did. Look at the missionary journeys. Look at the sufferings that he went through. Look at the hardships. I need to move on. Verse 14, I am debtor. Look at verse 15. It's the second I am of Paul's statement of ministry. He says this. Let me get there. Here we go. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am ready. I'm debtor. And that debt is going to drive me to be prepared for action. Again, to preach the gospel. We go back to verse 1. Remember, he is separated onto the gospel. I think there should be a healthy tension in how we do gospel presentation. I think there are those that have unbalanced the Word of God. But I know one thing for sure. Paul makes, he has no apologies. He is gospel directed. Are we? I mean, really, if we're debtor, the master wants us to do it. We have a debt to the lost. Are we fulfilling that debt? Are we one who must? And are we one who is ready? You know, a lot of times we don't talk to people about Christ because we are concerned that we don't know enough to answer their questions. There is nothing wrong with saying, I don't know, but I will find out. There's nothing wrong with that.
Well, I thought you knew everything. I thought you were the big Bible scholar.
Give me a break. Folks, we put on our... We get dressed the way everybody else gets dressed, right? I mean, we're on this side. And we study, and we want to do it right. Matter of fact, we would heed the admonition, study to show thyself approved unto God. Workmen that need not right, to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We understand that. Are you ready? Paul goes into this apostleship with the credentials of a Pharisee, a master of the Old Testament, studying under Gamaliel, the theologue of Jerusalem. He had a lot going on for him. What about us? We not only have the Old Testament, but now the completed revelation of the New Testament. Why would we not be ready? Why would we hesitate? Why would we not engage in conversations? Why would we ignore divine appointments? I don't know. Maybe you don't do those things. Sometimes I am busy, and I'm sure I miss divine appointments, and it just drives me crazy when that happens. I don't like to miss those times. But if you're not looking for them, you're not going to see them. And a pastor friend of mine, he said this. He said, if you ask God for the opportunity to share your Jesus with someone and ask him to give you that opportunity within the next day, wow, now we're putting limits on. Yeah, let's be specific. He says, most of the time, if not all of the time, we will have an occasion to hear that prayer answered. When was the last time you prayed for opportunity today to talk to somebody about Jesus or tomorrow to do it? See, sometimes we aren't ready because we choose not to be ready. And that's not good. I look for guys that are doing the work for us, starting churches. They're already finished with their education. They have sacrificed to go through that. They have sacrificed to pay for their education and their life away from home and their dorm life and on. They have paid for it. They're debtor to God, debtor to the lost. They're ready. They have put in the time so that they can stand ready to answer anyone that asks them of the hope that dwells within them with meekness and with fear. They're ready. Look at verse 16. It's the third I am. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What a passage of Scripture. And what a conviction. You ever have those times when those divine appointments sit right in your lap and you pass them by? And heaven forbid we would say, "I am ashamed of Jesus," or "I am ashamed to talk about this," or "I am ashamed to get involved in this dialogue and in this conversation." It is a choice of the mind and of the heart, a yielding to the Spirit of God that says, "I will engage. I am not ashamed." And maybe only one listening, not us, you know. Some of you out there listening, you know, maybe you're the one that's ashamed of Jesus. But I think it's more like maybe all of us could fall into a wrong decision, not engaging when we ought. When we take on men for our mission, we want to see that they're out there serving unashamedly for the Jesus that loved them and hung on a tree and substituted for their soul and their salvation. It's interesting. I'm not ashamed. Ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that good news that Jesus died in my place. He did what I couldn't do. He offers me salvation that I can't gain from my own self. And it's the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes you do devotions and you read your passages and you read the devotional books and you go on and on and on. And sometimes the Bible gets common, and it ought never to get common. And sometimes we just don't understand the power that we are holding, that's in our lap, that we are reading. Do you understand that when we use the words that we are using in the way that God has laid them out for His glory and in His name, it's called Scripture? Do you understand the power that we're working with? When I was in the military, I worked with explosives. It's amazing how a little charge of explosives can do so much, can provide so much power. It's amazing how the Word of God can take something that's dead and make it alive, can take something that's old and make it new. I want to tell you something, folks. We have been gifted with the stewardship of a powerful gospel, given to us by a powerful Savior for use in the powerful proclamation of His Word. I'm not ashamed. That whole idea of shame came in Genesis 2:25 at the fall. Before the fall, not ashamed. After the fall, hiding. Hiding from God. It's talked about with Miriam. Christ says this back in the Old Testament with Miriam after she challenged Moses and she was kicked out of the camp with leprosy. But Christ says this. He says this, Matthew 8. Listen, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a bit sobering to me. And that drives me to say, God, please don't ever find me ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of my Lord, ashamed of my Jesus. So when you're at work and somebody tells a crude joke, somebody blasphemes the name of Jesus, what do you do? What do you do? You have to work through that stuff. Paul did. He was a debtor. He was ready. He was not ashamed. Verse 18, I want to take you there for the next 2 minutes. The Bible says, in light of that, in the context of these three I am's, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this is sort of like the capstone. Why should I have this mix, this mix of thinking? I'm a debtor. I'm ready. I'm studied. I'm ready. I'm eager. I'm not ashamed. Why should I have this? Why should I even ask God to do this in me? Well, here's the reason. Because the wrath of God is revealed against all righteousness. Hey, guess what? If the missionaries don't tell them, if the pastors don't tell them, if you don't tell them, they are going to die in their trespasses and sins, and they will go to hell. Their choice, not God's. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Their choice. Well, then let them go. No! What if somebody would have said that about you and me? Can you get a sense of a drive of Paul? I owe it to them to tell. I owe it to them to be ready. I owe it to them never to be ashamed, because the wrath of God is revealed. There was a certain man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Abraham says, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place in torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, oh, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. May I tell you something, folks? It's time that we become the servants that God would have us to be. It's time that we would be separated to the gospel. It's time that we would understand that we are the messengers entrusted with the word. It's time that we can say, I am a debtor. It's time I can say, I am ready. And it's time that we can say, I am not ashamed. It starts with us, and by design goes to the uttermost parts of the world. How you doing with your application for service? How you doing with it? I mean, this is Bible stuff. This is Pauline. Perhaps today, the Spirit of God would say, there is work to be done. I'll help you if you have a will to do it. Let's do great things for God. This is our time. We are the messengers. The word is the message. Let's take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world for the sake of his name. Father, would you please bless us? We come under the glass of the word. So explore us, search us, and find us willing to be shaped for your glory in service and in attitude. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor. Yes,